Hi, you're listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Church. For more information, head to our website, www.lmc.org.au.
Now, this may come as a surprise, but I never wanted to be up here preaching or teaching. Is that true? Yeah. And I've always been very, very nervous when I get up here to speak or teach. I cover myself in a whole lot of ways. Sunglasses are good. Making jokes are good. Cracking jokes at the pastor's expense is bad. But you're never sure. You know, people make the effort to come out on a Sunday night, and you're speaking from the Word of God, and you don't want to give them rubbish. Now, you're not going to get rubbish out of the Word of God, but man, in his own efforts, can make rubbish out of anything. I know, because I've tried to cook tea a couple of times. And it doesn't matter what the ingredients are. I can really muck that up. But I was really grateful this morning because Nick got up and spoke. And every now and then you get a confirmation that you're on the right track. And Nick spoke about loving your neighbour. And she used the verse, Romans 13, verse 10. Now, we haven't talked about this, have we? So you didn't know what I was talking about. I didn't know what you were talking about. So we're both really off the track, or this may be a message that God wants you to hear. I prefer to think the second. You may make up your minds at the end of the night. She's going to read this to you. This is Romans 13, verses 8 to 14. Don't run up debts, except for the huge debt of love that you owe each other. When you love others, you complete what the law has been after all along. The law code, don't sleep with another person's spouse, don't take someone's life, don't take what isn't yours, don't always be wanting what you don't have, and any of the other don'ts you can think of, finally add up to this. Love other people as well as you do yourself. You can't go wrong when you love others. When you add everything up in the law code, the sum total is love. But make sure that you don't get so absorbed and exhausted in taking care of all your day-by-day obligations that you lose track of the time and doze off, oblivious to God. That's interesting, isn't it? Because we can get so busy doing things in church, in society, doing good things, doing right things, that we lose the focus. The focus of love is God. As we focus on that, the reflection is love for others. Nick spoke about that again this morning. The night is about over. Dawn is about to break. Be up and awake to what God is doing. God is putting the finishing touches on the salvation work he began when we first believed. We can't afford to waste a minute. Must not squander these precious daylight hours in frivolity and indulgence, in sleeping around and dissipation, in bickering and grabbing everything in sight. Get out of bed, get dressed, don't loiter and linger, waiting until the very last minute. Dress yourselves in Christ and be up and about. That's the message. I use the message sometimes, or the Mirror Word Translation, just because it gives us a different perspective on what Paul's saying from the King James. Part of the program we've been going through in Romans has been an historical perspective of what was happening in Rome at the time. I know this is going to come as a surprise, but when Paul says this, the night is about over, dawn is about to break. We can't afford to waste a minute. Must not squander these precious daylight hours in frivolity and indulgence. Don't loiter and linger. He wasn't thinking about us 2,000 years later. Is that a surprise? He was writing to the Romans at the time. And he was writing to the Romans at the time under, I believe, the unction of the Holy Spirit to bring them to an awareness of what was happening. Now, if you read Romans 13, just skim through it, you don't get the background of what was going on. One of the issues that they had in Rome at that time was you had to keep the plebeians, the poor, the lower class, you had to keep them happy. Because if they got unhappy, bad things happened. So one of the ways I kept them happy was this. They would have circuses where you would throw people to the lions, because that's always good fun, or chariot races or things like that. The other thing they had were feasts, holidays, where we get our term holidays. We've got a holiday coming up in a week. It's called Melbourne Cup. Yes, the less said the better. Okay. They had a feast, they had it, which they called the Bacchanalia. Now, if you've read any Roman history, the Bacchanalia worshipped Bacchus, the god of wine and good times. He was a offshoot from the Greek god Dionysus. Now, these guys, another name for him, by the way, was Liber, L-I-B-E-R. And I wish Gray was here, because it's one of the words we get the term liberal from. Now, interestingly enough, Liber, Dionysus, Bacchus, all basically the same manifestation of a god figure for them. All the same, but they were fertility gods. They were excessive gods. They were gods of the good time. And the excesses of these parties, which would be held up to five times a month and could often go one or two days. I mean, if people want to complain about the number of holidays we have now, back in Roman days, you could have quite a lot of holidays. You just wouldn't remember them. But they were excessive. I mean, they were out of town. We're not talking just a normal little house party. We're talking like tear down the building. I can't explain much more about them without going into details, which would be both embarrassing for me and, yucky for you. Needless to say, they made Sodom and Gomorrah look like a picnic party. These things were right out of line. And it wasn't a matter of getting invited to the party, because what they'd do is they'd start a street party. And they'd go out and they'd just grab people along the street, dragging them along with them. Lots of wine, lots of song, lots of whatever your preference was. And if they found a place that they thought was really kicking, they'd just break in the front door and they'd come in and have a party at your place. Not even the Roman guard or police force would try and stop them. Because once they got into this frame of mind, this Bacchanalian frame of mind, they were literally uncontrollable. Now, last week we looked at the fact that Paul was talking about having an attitude of respect and obedience to the local government. It's important that you realise that he was writing about that leading into this, because the gods that they were worshipping, that's why we can put it in context, the gods that they were worshipping were gods of civil disobedience. Now he's not looking at civic obedience. Paul's talking about our individual obedience, our personal response to the message. He's talking to the Romans at the time, and we'll touch on a couple of things a little bit later on. What I like about Paul is Paul doesn't muck around. When he's got something to say, he'll go straight to the heart of the matter. And he doesn't muck around here either. Instead of talking about the outrageous, immoral practices of the parties, he takes another bent. I'm in a study group, and in that study group we're looking at what the gospel message, or how the gospel message is presented. Because the truth has always been there, but the way we present the message sometimes gets a little warped, or it can get a little tired. You know, we've heard it all before. There's nothing new under the sun. But God speaks, the Holy Spirit speaks into every situation, time, and eon. So there's a message for the church today. these messages will be heard around the world. They're not just heard in one church. One church doesn't have the truth. Only God has the truth. But in this group, one of the things that's come out is that God doesn't want to punish. God is not a revengeful God. And I think that's a great message. I don't believe God is revengeful. I don't believe God is angry. I don't believe God's wrath is on people. It's on sin because of what sin does to people. He loves us. We sing a song, I will seek you. You know, the joy of my heart is that God continues to seek us long after we stop seeking him. When we get tired, God doesn't. When we screw up, God doesn't, and he doesn't hold it against us. He's always looking to draw us to himself because his love for us is intense. It's our shame, our guilt, our anger, our fear that puts a wall between us and God. It's never God's disapproval. Which is a great message. So I really like the people that are in this group that I'm with. And they really like each other. They don't always like people that disagree with them. So the minute somebody disagrees with them, they start slapping them around the head. Oh, you don't understand. You've got the wrong impression. And they push a wheelbarrow. You don't need to do that. What somebody else does is their issue. It's between them and God. What somebody else teaches is for us to look at the truth of, but it's not for us to become of Apollo or of Paul or of Peter. We're of Christ. And what's he saying to us? Well, I think Paul says it here pretty well. True Christianity is not about the don'ts. You look at the Ten Commandments, and out of them are thou shalt not. But as Nick said this morning, when the lawyer came to Jesus and said, Master, which of the commandments is the greatest? And he was trying to catch him. Jesus turned around and said, love the Lord your God with all your mind, all your heart, all your strength, all that's within you. And the second is like unto this, love your neighbour as yourself. Now, there's no don'ts in that. There's just do's. And Paul has described some of the practices that are going on here. And he's saying, okay, what's our response? Well, don't do this and don't. No, he doesn't. He says, do this. Love the Lord your God and your neighbour as yourself. The whole of the law and all of the prophets is summed up in these two commandments. That's Jesus speaking in Matthew 22. You know, we can obey the don'ts. We can not do any of the wrong things. Well, we can try. And does that make us a Christian? No. Because there's a whole lot of people who don't believe in our God that can be moral people as well. Nick's example of the Good Samaritan. The Samaritan was the one that reached out for the Jew, whether he recognised him as a Jew or not. He wasn't judging on the outward appearance. He was judging from his heart. This man is in need. I'll reach out to him. Does that mean we compromise our morals? No, it doesn't. Because what we do out of love, and I'll speak about that in a second with, if the motivation for what we do is to avoid things, not to touch, not to be sullied, then our outlook is always negative. You know, years ago, there was a bloke came in and he says, yeah, why does the devil get all the good music? Well, the devil doesn't get all the good music. God invented the music. The music's not bad. The message may be. Well, there's music that's not good. But that's just a personal thing, you know. Thrash metal, just don't get it. But I'm old now. Yes, sad. Paul says, love makes it impossible for you to commit adultery or to kill someone or to steal from someone or to speak evil of anyone or to covet anything that belongs to someone else. Your only option is to esteem a fellow human with equal value to yourself. Everything love does is to the advantage of another. I like that. Everything love does is to the advantage of another. Therefore, love is the most complete expression of what the law requires. Love is the most complete expression of what the law requires. That's a mirror word translation of the same scriptures. Paul doesn't address the issues of obedience to the law. He addresses the fact that the law is fulfilled in Christ. We've already talked about Romans 5, where it says, you know, if through one man sin entered the world, through another righteousness rules. We don't look at the negative, we look at the positive. We don't look back and say, oh, rotten sinner that I am. I look at him and say, thank God that in Christ I'm a new creation. Thank God that in Christ I can love. Now, whether I choose to or not, that's a growth process. But if I know that I'm in Christ, the capacity to love is there. Generally speaking, we don't live in an environment like Rome. Generally speaking, there's some places I could take you that know what. Tonight we're sitting in a church. We're opening our Bibles, or we're reading the notes. We're examining our faith. It's a good thing. So what's Paul speaking to us about? Love. Have you heard anyone in the last 6 months speak about love being a really good thing? You're allowed to move. Hello, you have. Yes, you have. Have you heard anyone preach about love being a really good thing? Have you heard it all before? Has it changed anything? I don't spend most of my time up here. I spend most of my time in the back row up there. And I can hear a gospel. And I go, yeah, I heard that. But it's when I start to look at what it means, what it implies, how I apply it. Do we know God? Do we understand that he is who he says he is? Do we see Jesus clearly? Because Paul's sitting here and going, okay, love fulfills the law. Love fulfills the law. I love the people I work with. I don't say that lightly. I haven't always loved the people I work with. But I'm learning. Every day, in every way, I'm getting better and better. I love the people in the church. Do I love all the people in the church? I don't know all the people in the church. And some I love from a distance. And they're grateful for that. And we've decided to leave it at that level at this stage. But the reason we don't love, because we can use love as a weapon as easily as we can use the law. The reason we don't love, the main reason we don't love is this. We don't know how loved we are. If we don't know how excessively, violently, prodigally loved we are, then we're not going to be able to respond with love. The more that we understand the love of God made flesh in Christ, the more we can look at others and go, all right, you took my parking spot. That wasn't very nice. But I don't have to curse you. You followed Collingwood. And that's not very nice either. But we can pray for you. There are issues in our life when we rub up against each other and you go, number one, if you're rubbing against me, you're not showing me much love because, you know, you should do whatever I want. I learned that at a very young age. You know, 3 weeks old. I scream, you do what I want, everything's fine. But we grow up and we recognize the fact that God has shown us what he is like in Jesus. When they're nailing him to a cross, after beating him to a pulp, after mocking him, spitting on him, humiliating him, he looks at them and says, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do. Now, if somebody cuts me off for a parking spot, that's not the first thing that comes to mind. Of course, I know what they're doing, selfish people. But that's not the way God sees it. Is this a big deal? No, it's not a big deal. Chill out? Yeah. Why? Because it's better for us when we love, and it's better for the world around us. And as Nick says too, they're not going to know we're Christians because we go to church or we wear crosses around our neck or we put little fish on the back of our cars. There's only one way they're going to know that we're Christians. It's by our love. That's the true message of the gospel. Nick used this verse. Love works no ill to his neighbour. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Paul doesn't use anything negative in this chapter. He talks about making a wake-up call, and then he focuses on this. Putting on of Christ, our robe of righteousness. He reiterates that our identity is at the heart of our behaviour. Now, you know, I've done a lot of counselling over the years. That's been my job. And the issue I know above and beyond anything else is you're not going to change a person's behaviour by telling them it's wrong. I remember I was 15 when I got drunk for the first time, and I woke up the next morning and I thought, I am never, ever going to do that again. And I didn't for about 2 weeks. You know, first time I had a smoke, yeah. That's cool. I'm never going to do that again. And I didn't. Until the next time somebody sort of goes and said, go on, have one. You think, oh, yeah, I'll be cool. Have another one. The first time I got book speeding. Has anyone had more than one ticket in their life? Yeah.
You're on your own,
buddy. No, because there's a lot of people laughing and nodding their heads going, yeah. The first time I got speeding, I go, how much is that? You've got to be kidding, man. I was only 6K over the limit. But I got busted again. Just doesn't work that way. If you're going to change somebody, you change them from their identity. You'll sit there and you look at them and go, you know something? That's not who you are. When we fall into habits, when we fall into patterns that are destructive to ourselves or cause us grief or cause people around us grief, God doesn't sit there with a big stick going, whack, stop that, stop that, stop that. He goes, hey, that's not who you are. Why are you acting like that? That's not who you are. When we feel all insecure and insignificant and feel like we don't measure up, God doesn't hit us with a stick and say, don't be stupid, because that really helps. He goes, hey, that's not who you are. When you make a joke at someone else's expense, even though you think you're being funny, if you're lucky, you'll have somebody whispering in your little shell like ear, hey, no, that's not who you are. And that's God using people. If you've got problems, the problem's in your identity. Who are you? Are you a son, a daughter, excessively loved by the God of the universe? Or are you somebody struggling to try to live up to an expectation that you are never going to achieve? Paul doesn't focus on the negative, he focuses on the positive. St. Augustine said this, love and do whatever you like. No one's laughing? Love and do whatever you like. I'd go to a church that had that as a motive. You can do whatever you like as long as you love. Why? If love is the root within, nothing but good can spring out of that root. We think that if we give people grace or love, they're going to become excessive. They're going to become immoral. They're going to take advantage of that. They'll only do that if they don't know what grace and love are. If love is an internal aspect, which comes from God, we don't love God because he tells us to. We love God because he first loved us. And if we don't recognize that we're loved, we're not going to be fulfilling this. And therefore, all the attitude or effort to try and fulfill the law is a waste of space and time. If you struggle, if you are struggling, if you've had issues in your mind or with other people, folks, there's a key to it. And the key is to know who you are in Christ. Know how he sees you and what he's already done. Jesus said, come to me if you're weary and heavy laden, and I will make you work harder. No, he didn't. He said, come to me if you're weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He that fears is not made perfect, for perfect love casts out fear. Perfect love casts out fear. Okay, there's a subtlety in this passage as well, and we can overlook that. Paul didn't write Romans in chapters and verses. He wrote it as a letter. And in chapter 14, or the next part of the letter, he's going to be hitting some fairly close-to-the-bone truths for the Roman Christians and the Jewish Christians. He's going to be going right down into the nitty-gritty. He has been working it all the way through, but he keeps bringing this to a crescendo. He's preparing us for what's to come. And he's preparing the readers of this. Because when he's talking about the wickedness, the sexual immorality, the drunkenness, the civic disobedience, he just throws a little bit else in. If you read it, it goes, dissension and jealousy. Avoid dissension and jealousy. Now he's thrown that in with Bacchanalian feasts where they would rip, literally rip animals to pieces with their teeth and fingers. Live animals, not cooked, because they were in a frenzy. And he's put dissension and jealousy in with this type of behaviour. Why did he do that? Because it was the key issue for the Jewish Christians and the Roman Christians at the time. It's the key issue for people in the church today. Dissensions. We're not on the same path. We don't see things the same way. You believe this, I believe that. I don't know why there are as many variations of Christianity, except for the fact that we look at something and say, that's true for me, and if you don't agree with that, then you need to go somewhere else. You know, Jesus didn't start up another church. He didn't start up the synagogue of the redeemed Jew. He just went, bang, guess what? Everybody's in. Nobody's out. Are you going to agree on everything? No. But I think most of you came from a family. Would that be? Some of you may not have. Everybody's come from a family. Is it a functional family? Sometimes. Is it a dysfunctional family? Sometimes. Can a family be both functional and dysfunctional at the same time? Almost always. I had parents. I know, it's hard to believe, but I did. And then I became one. I didn't realise how hard they had it. Dysfunction is part of us growing together. It's part of where we rub against each other, and it's where we get the opportunity to show love. We show it in the family. What is the body of Christ? This church? The church up on the hill? Church down the back of Lilydale? No. The body of Christ is all believers. All believers. Will we agree on all things? No. But Paul is focusing our attention on this: dissension and jealousy. The issue of jealousy, one of the most destructive emotions anyone can have, both for themselves physically and psychologically, but for their interaction with other people. They're jealous, so they tear people down. It's not enough that they have something, they've got to make you lose. You know? I got this, you got that. I like what you got better than what I have. No satisfaction. Never any sense of gratitude. And we can find that in church. We can find that in our own lives. Paul lists that right up there with the worst kind of sexual immorality and violence that the Roman people knew in their culture. Paul says, be clothed with Christ. And being clothed with Christ, he says, the word he uses is enduo, E-N-D-U-O. It's a Greek word, meaning having been put on or being invested. It's the Greek word for what the Hebrews said in the Old Testament when they spoke about the mighty warriors of God becoming clothed with the Holy Spirit and going out to battle. It's what Paul says when he goes, putting on, the putting on of Christ, being clothed with Christ. It's an endowment from the Holy Spirit. It comes upon us. We do not do it ourselves. We receive it. We receive the anointing of him. Do we become like him? Well, in the truest sense of the word, yes, we do. Because we focus back to what he's done. We allow him to rule, not ourselves. We can't produce godly character by gritty determination and New Year's resolutions. Have you ever tried to do that? I'm going to get better. I'm going to get better. I'm going to try harder. I'm going to try harder. I'm the little engine that could. I think I can. I think I can. I think I can. I think we've all been there at some stage. He says, stop. Stop. Ask. Ask and you shall receive. Does that mean it's passive? Does it mean that we just think, Lord, just make me more like you. Thanks. Okay. It's not passive. We have to ask and keep on asking, seek, keep on seeking, knock and keep on knocking. Why? Because as we do it, we continually reiterate, you, not me. It's you, not me. We are dead men walking. It's what the scripture says. It's no longer I that live, but Christ that lives in me. What's the problem with our old man? He doesn't know he's dead yet. Or in the words of Monty Python, I'm not quite dead yet. And he stands up. And we can slap him down and he'll just get up again. You can chuck him on the car with all the other dead bodies and he'll be waving to you as he goes over the hill. I'm not dead yet. I'm not dead yet. And we can spend all our life and time focusing on that. That doesn't do us one ounce of good. All it does is keep us focused on the negative. It keeps us focused on when we mess up, when we get it wrong. Or we can do this. I am struggling. I'm going to focus on what you have done for me. Dead man's yelling over here. I'm not dead. I'm not dead. Don't worry about what the dead man says. Live the new life. And living the new life is going, what has Jesus done for me? Who has he made me? What is my identity now? That's the key to overcoming. Not being super spiritual, moral giant. Because if that was the case, I would have shot myself 2 days after I became a Christian. You can't do it. Our old life's dead. Our call is to deny that dead life and focus on the living new life. We focus on the love of God for us. We receive that. That's when we say we love others as we love ourselves. If I receive that, then I can't look at Hamish and go, well, God loves me, Hamish, but I'm not too sure about you. I've got to look at Hamish and go, if God loves me and I know what I'm like, unfortunately, I'm going to look at him and go, you know, I can't judge you. I don't know what's going on there, but I know God loves you. God's got a call on your life. Or yours. I'm not going to judge you. We've been using a scripture all the way through the year, the last 2 years. Aren't you lucky? You've only been here one night. For 2 years, we've been using the same scripture. Herein lies the secret of the power of the gospel. There is no good news in it until the righteousness of God is revealed. Nobody in the world wants to have a gospel where God isn't righteous. No one at university or in your job or the footy club wants to know anything you've got to offer them where they look at God and say, it's not fair, it's not righteous. When we start to focus on God's love for us and reflect that into the love we have for others, the righteousness of God is revealed in us because he's made us righteous. We're expressing what he's done, not how good we are. And as that happens, it reflects from us into the world. Paul could have escaped Rome. So could Peter, but they didn't. They went to the sword, they went to the cross. Why? Because they loved the people there, and that's what God called them to do. Were they stronger moral giants than us? If you've read your Bible, you know Peter was a fairly impulsive human being. You look at Paul, who was murdering Christians for a career before God reached out and touched him. They became so endured, so clothed in Christ, that they lay down their lives for people of a different race, their actual enemies. When Jesus said, forgive them, they don't know what they do, these blokes went over to Rome to the people that had crucified their master and Lord and lay their lives on the same altar. And the righteousness of God is revealed in that. Not because we win, but because we love. Okay. Thank you. Let's just pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the truth in it. And I pray for your revelation of your love to break forth afresh in each one of our lives. Father, that you will see, or that we will see, your love for us and your acceptance of us. And Lord, we'll learn to hear your voice and dismiss the voice of the enemy that tells us to look on our failures and onto the negative parts of life. I thank you for each one here, Father God, and I pray for those that aren't here tonight, that are in need, and for each one here, that they get home safe. In Jesus' name. Amen.